Well, we're going to continue. At the beginning, we read from John chapter 20, and we're going to continue that theme from John chapter 20. So grab a Bible, whether it's your device, you brought a paper Bible, you brought there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you are reading from your device, we read from the New International Version, unless it's up there on the screen in a different one. But I want to begin by asking each and every one of us a question, and it's this. How did 12 peasant fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, how in the world did they multiply from 12 followers to where today one out of every three people on the planet identify as Christian? The answer is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. It split our calendar to AD and BC. No other event has impacted the world and individual lives as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some suggest, oh, it never happened. Others say, well, it was a spiritual resurrection. But you, as Stephen shared with us a few weeks ago, we can believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus because we know it's a miracle. God works miracles. There is a plethora of not just biblical evidence, but extra biblical evidence, and how lives have been changed by putting their faith in the living Lord. In fact, I would encourage you, you can go to our Highway Christian Fellowship YouTube site, and you can watch Stephen's message there, Why I Can Believe in the Resurrection. Today, I want to take it a step further. This is the resurrection part two. This changes everything. And anyone who has encountered the living Lord Jesus can give testimony how their lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. Not because he's still in the tomb. Every other religious and political leader that ever stood up to say they were the answer, not only did they die, you can go to their gravesite. Jesus' tomb is empty, has been empty. It will always be empty. And one day, the living Lord is going to break through the skies and he's coming again. Hallelujah. The resurrection changes everything. There's no other event in recorded history that has brought as much eternal transformation as Jesus' resurrection. Every person who encounters the resurrected Jesus is transformed forever. Forever. Oh, not everyone believes it, as I mentioned. There are some that question it and wonder, was it a real bodily, physical resurrection? Was it a spiritual resurrection? In fact, that was Thomas's issue. He wanted to see before he could believe. But as we are going to observe in a moment, Thomas would discover that believing is seeing. Many people want to see before they believe. But for Thomas and everyone who places their faith in Jesus, discover that when we believe, we see. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that over these next few moments, you would help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to convey this message, to convey your word with clarity, with conviction, and with compassion. Open our ears to hear you today. Open our eyes to see the way that we should go. And Lord, may our hearts and feet be ready to respond to your call today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, according to the Apostle John, the glorious truth of Jesus' resurrection was not understood immediately, even by his closest followers. In fact, you'll remember just a few days earlier on Good Friday, according to Jesus' own prophecies, that even his own disciples forsook him and fled. Gave him over to the authorities. Another one denied he even knew him. Three of them fell asleep when he needed them most, and the rest just hightailed it out of Dodge. In fact, where we find the disciples once again is they're still hiding. They're still hiding because they're afraid the authorities are looking for them to kind of finish them off, like they thought they had finished Jesus. But then after the morning of that first Easter, word starts to trickle down towards them that the tomb is empty. The guards are gone. And they're in disbelief. No, that's impossible. How could that be? But then they hear the words from Mary. Mary, whose life was changed from sorrow to joy. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, verse 11, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that she had said these things to her. Now there are some things we're familiar with the story of the empty tomb. We know about the angels. We know about the boulder that was turned over, the broken Roman seal. But unfortunately, we really miss a crucial part of the story. And that is the part that the women played. Mark tells us that the women were the last to leave the cross. John tells us here that it was women who were first to the tomb. And Matthew tells us that women were the first to proclaim the resurrection. I want to say something to all the women, to all my sisters here today. Do not believe the lie that you have no place in ministry or in the ongoing active life of the body of Christ. You indeed hold a significant place in God's plan and purpose of proclaiming the gospel and building the kingdom together. The Gospels report that there were actually three women that came to the tomb. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the woman out of whom Jesus cast out seven demons. Here it's Mary Magdalene that John talks about coming to the tomb. She comes crying, filled with deep, unspeakable sorrow. She had come because the crucifixion had happened so quickly. His death had come so quickly that there was not sufficient time to prepare Jesus' body for burial as per Jewish custom. So she arrives at the tomb with her perfume and spices to hopefully get past the guards to do what was according to the law. And when she gets there, she is stunned. Even in the darkness of that pre-dawn morning, she notices there's something different. That 2-ton boulder that covered the mouth of the grave was on its face. The unbreakable Roman seal is shattered. The armed Roman guards, the garrison that had been surrounding that grave, were nowhere to be seen. What's going on? What's happening? She approaches a little bit closer, her eyes still, her face still stained with tears, and she sees to her amazement two angels sitting upon the stone having their Starbucks. No, not really. And they turn to her I say, who are you looking for? You're looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen as he said. She doesn't know what to think. Would you, two angels appearing, telling you the most incredible news that you've ever heard? And she looks beyond them into through the mouth of the cave, and the sunlight, the dawn of the sun is starting to shadow, blow away the shadows of the dark tomb. And she sees the shelf where the body had been laid, and there is nothing there. Her heart is beating faster than anything. What's going on? She sees in the periphery, out of the shadows, another figure that she cannot readily make out, because I think she was so emotionally distraught, she wasn't going to believe anything. Thinking it's the gardener, she just calls him and says, sir, where have you laid him? Show me. I'll get the body. I'll bring it back. I'll prepare it. You don't have to. I won't tell anybody. And as he comes out, he just says one word that changes her life forever. Mary. Lovingly, gently. Mary. It's me. She recognizes the voice. She goes to grab him, but Jesus stops her and says, wait, there's more to be done. You need to go to my followers. You need to go to the others. Let them know. Tell them I am alive. And Jesus makes, and then Mary just runs, not walks. She runs faster than the rabbit on Easter morning, and she goes to the place where the disciples had been meeting and hiding. At that moment, her sorrow was turned to joy. I don't think there's a person in this room that has not experienced some sort of loss and grief. You understand the pain that she must have been going through. And maybe you're experiencing that kind of pain. You've lost a loved one. Maybe it's a failing business. Maybe it's a protracted sickness. Maybe it's an unfaithful spouse. Maybe it's a rebellious child. Maybe it's a grievous sin either you've committed or someone's committed against you. Whatever it is, your heart is heavy. Your face is continually soaked with tears. The sorrow you're feeling is overwhelming. But take heart, church, for weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. Hallelujah. You see, the resurrection gives us two assurances. It assures us that Jesus is presently reigning and does reign over the circumstances that are causing your sorrow. And secondly, Jesus is with you in the midst of your grief. I wonder if that moment that she may have remembered the words of Jesus just before his crucifixion, and he spoke to his followers that he would send the Holy Spirit. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you as the risen Christ. Jesus is with you now. If you know him as your Savior, he is with you by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you if you've believed on him. And he will never forsake you. He will be with you always, even in your grief. He intimately knows what you're going through right now, and he's experiencing it right along with you. And if you're crying this morning, if you're in sorrow, I want you to hear Jesus call your name as he called Mary, as he called Peter, as he called John, as he called the disciples. He's calling you today, and he says to you, I am here, I'm with you, and I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you. She runs to where the disciples are hiding. And there we find the disciples filled with hiding in fear. But unbeknownst to them, that fear is going to move on to courage. Look at verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven them." Here they are hiding from the authorities. Most Bible scholars assume that they were meeting together in the same room where they held the Last Supper with Jesus, and possibly the same room that they waited for the promised Holy Spirit. Wherever it was, they're together in the dark, no candles on probably, lest the authorities find them. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to think. Their lives have been upended. Everyone is there together except for Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and subsequently hung himself, and Thomas. We don't know why Thomas was not there. He may have gone out to get some chicken. I don't know. I think he was probably so filled with grief that he probably just went home, wondering, what more is there to do? And the disciples are all there, all 10 of them, when the knock comes on the door and they hear Mary's voice, and she comes with the incredible news that Jesus is alive. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to say. But in a nanosecond, without a knock on the door, boom, Jesus is right there in the middle of the room. They think he's a ghost. But it's him, a real body. And his appearance gives clear, irrefutable proof that death is not the end. He was not a ghost. He appears in a real, physical body of flesh and bone, not blood, because it's the spirit that gives life. What kind of a body is it? It's a real body, a physical body. A powerful body, a real body, a supernatural body. It's a body that is promised for every man and woman who believes in Jesus and has this hope in their hearts. It's the body that Paul confidently writes of in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. The cross, the empty grave, gives testimony. Death no longer has any power or sway over us. Death is defeated. Jesus is alive, and we shall live with him. Hallelujah. I remember when I was with my sister. We stayed for about 42 to 46 hours with Mom before she entered the presence of the Lord. And I remember that exact moment. It was 2:02 Thursday morning. Mom breathed her last. And amid the tears that both my sister and I shed, I looked at Mom's body, and it dawned on me, it's just the shell. She is very much alive right now in the presence of the Lord. And one day, one day. The promise of 1 Corinthians 15 is going to take place. And together with the Lord, we're going to be in His presence with a new body, with new lungs, with new hearts. And we are going together give glory and honor and praise to our Savior who lives forever and ever and ever. Give Him praise, church. And then Jesus says three things to them. First of all, He says, peace be with you. More than just a traditional Hebrew Middle Eastern greeting, but He's saying something prophetic for them, that now, in place of grief, they can know peace. In place of pain, they can know peace. In place of conflict, they can know peace. And I was thinking of this early this morning as I was praying for today, and I was reminded in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus and the disciples got into the boat, they were going to go to the other side of Galilee. And Jesus had been ministering for so long, He was tired. The disciples say, Jesus, go take a nap. We've got this. So Jesus takes a pillow, and He falls asleep. No sooner did that happen that a wind squall blew up on the waters, taking control over the boat. So powerful was this wind squall that the water was overreaching the boat, and even John, James, and Peter, and Andrew, seasoned fishermen, they were scared out of their minds. One of them finds Jesus asleep on a pillow and said, Lord, don't you care? We're drowning. Without saying a word, Jesus gets up, the wind bashing against Him. And all He says is, peace, be still. This is how I kind of like to imagine it. It's not in the scripture, so please don't take this as, it's just my mind. It's how my mind thinks. And most of you know, when my mind thinks, it can be dangerous. But when Jesus said those words, I can't help but think that the wind and the waves immediately thought, we've heard that voice before. We've heard that voice speak creation into existence. We've heard that voice breathe life into His creation. We've heard that voice put the sun in the sky, the moon in the sky, the stars in the universe. We've heard that voice before. And now that same voice is saying to the disciples, your life is in turmoil. I know your life is turned upside down. I understand your grief, your sorrow, your fear. You don't know what to do. But to that storm, Jesus speaks peace. And He's speaking peace to you today, my friend. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're facing today, I want you to trust Him today to know that when He speaks peace, the storms will stop. Not only does He give them peace, He gives them purpose. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then He tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. You see, Christianity is designed to be on the go. Christianity was not meant for a once a week time when we come together, sing the songs, have communion, then go home and forget about it until next Sunday. No. But the life of the believer, the life of Christ, has always been a verb. It's always been action. It's always meant to go and proclaim the good news. Go and heal the sick. Go and see people set free from Satan's clutches. Go and know that He is God. It is, we are called to go, but we don't go in our own strength. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he promised that he would send. And then he says something unusual. John 20, 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. To grasp the full implication of this statement is no small matter. What is Jesus saying here in verse 22? Well, let me share with you what I don't think he's saying. First of all, Jesus is not saying that we have the ability to remit anyone's sin. That's something only God can do. Do you remember the story in the Gospels when Jesus is teaching in the house and they had an overflow crowd and people are lining up and filling the streets to hear Jesus? And there are these four friends who are bringing their lame friend on a mat. They can't get into the door, but they need to get their friend to Jesus. So they climb up to the roof, they pull off the straw mats that were on the roof, and they lower their friend to Jesus. Jesus says two amazing things. But what's amazing is the first thing he says. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And immediately the religious leaders who were checking Jesus out, they're wholly offended, and they say, "Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sin." You know what? They were, for once in their life, they were absolutely right. Only God could forgive sins. Only God does forgive sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who took our sins on that cross, who rose from the grave 3 days later. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he has broken sin's chains over your life. So what does it mean? I don't think Jesus was saying that we all can remit sin, nor was Jesus giving a special anointing to a select group of his followers. So what is the authority he's talking about? The NIV Study Bible, I think, gives a really clear explanation. God does not forgive people's sins because we do so, nor does he withhold forgiveness because we do. Rather, those who proclaim the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sin, depending on whether the hearers accept or reject Jesus. Warren Wiersbe goes on to give this helpful understanding. The disciples did not provide forgiveness. They proclaimed forgiveness on the basis of the message. Jesus declares peace. He gives them a new purpose. And that purpose is that they would proclaim his good name. That they would proclaim the good news that Jesus is alive. You see, Jesus has given every believer this authority and power to proclaim the gospel message. People will then respond by either accepting the message or rejecting it, but it begins with our proclaiming. Based on Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because it is the unique divine means of rescuing men and women through faith in Jesus, not by human works. It brings forgiveness, removes guilt, and restores sinful humanity to God, offering salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Yes, the resurrection changes everything. For Mary, he changed her sorrow to joy. For the disciples, he changed their fear to courage. But what about Thomas? He wasn't there. He was left out of the loop. Anyone ever felt out of the loop before? It's not a good feeling, is it? When everybody else knows something that you don't, they're talking about, and you feel like, what is all this about? So Thomas meets them one day. Verse 24, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my feet where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I know a lot of people like that. You got to give Thomas some credit. He just didn't believe because people told him. He was smart. He was analytical. He wanted to know. And you know, that's okay. What I love about Thomas is that he reminds me it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to not be sure. Go through the Gospels and take note of the many times that people asked Jesus a question. And you know, not once did Jesus ever condemn any of them. Not once did Jesus ever go, "Oh, come on. Can't you see? Who do you think?" Yeah. No, Jesus gently answered them. And he answered them where they were spiritually. So I want you to know that if you're here today, and maybe you're asking some questions, it's okay. Ask the questions. And so Thomas has these questions. He doesn't know what to deal with. Verse 26, he leaves that place, and then a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." There you have it again. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I love Thomas. I can identify with him quite a bit. I grew up asking lots of questions. My kids grew up asking lots of questions. We encourage them to ask questions. My grandkids, oh my goodness, do they ever ask a lot of questions. And that's okay. Just put yourself in Thomas's shoes for a moment. He spent 3 years traveling and being mentored by Jesus. He's seen incredible miracles. He's heard life-changing preaching. His hope is that Jesus would be the Messiah. And then Good Friday happened. His world, along with the disciples, comes crashing down. He doesn't know what to do. He's filled with sorrow and grief and confusion. And if you've ever been in Thomas's shoes, you know what he's feeling. Why, Lord? Why? And so when he first hears that Jesus is alive, he can't believe it. He doesn't want to believe it. He is so overwhelmed by grief. But Jesus knows your grief. He doesn't object to your questions. And he comes. He comes. And to Thomas, he says, "Thomas, peace. I give you peace. Take my hand, put your hand in my side. Take hold of me, Thomas. It's real. I'm alive. Don't doubt anymore. Believe." And all he says is, "My Lord and my God." He confesses the lordship of Christ. He moves from doubt to devotion. And that's where God wants you to come to today. Wherever you are in your walk with him, he wants you to come to the place of devotion where you recognize him not just as an historical figure who did lots of great teaching and miracles, not just someone who died as a martyr, because he didn't. He gave his life as a ransom for you and me. But he wants you to move from the place of religion to relationship. He wants you to move from the place of doubt and skepticism to devotion and to worship. Jesus is telling Thomas and the disciples and all those who believe in Jesus that they will be forever changed by the power of the resurrected Lord. The miracle of resurrection transformation is seen when we believe. Jesus says, blessed are those who believe. Have you believed? Because when we believe, something incredible happens. We move from death to life. Look at verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This life begins with believing on Jesus. It begins trusting in him as your living, loving Lord and Savior. It means that we trust in him when all the world says nothing can be held on to. We can trust Jesus and his finished work. It begins with believing. Because belief in the resurrected Jesus truly is seen. Let me close with a story. Apparently it's a true story. It happened in February 1991. On that date, Ruth Dillo was at her home in Kansas when the phone rang. It was bad news from the Pentagon. Her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf War and was dead. It was an awful, sickening reality to learn that her son would never come home again. 3 days later, Ruth received another phone call. A voice on the other end said, "Mom, I'm alive!" Ruth said that at first she could not believe it was the voice of her 23-year-old son over whom she had mourned for nearly 3 days. She said, "I jumped up and down. I was overjoyed. You just don't know how much." Imagine the joy. The thrill of having gone from the depths of despair to overwhelming elation from grief and loss to news of great joy. That's the scene we find in the scriptures. The early followers of Jesus had witnessed his betrayal, his arrest, even the hastily assembled verdict that was a sham to justice. They watched as Jesus was crucified. During the next 2 days, they grieved, struggling with shame for not standing with him in his last hours. Their dreams and hopes with Christ's death had been crushed, but like Ruth, unbelievable news when women from their company came breathlessly into the upper room declaring, "He was alive." And my friends, this still is the greatest news with the greatest hope for all humanity. Jesus is alive. That's the heart of Christianity. This changes everything. It changes your sorrow to joy. It gives you courage in place of fear. It moves you to worship and devotion. And mostly, it guarantees that we have life and life eternal. Hallelujah! 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 He is risen! He is risen indeed! I'm going to invite the worship. Oh, you've heard the story, maybe many times, but have you personally made Jesus and believed in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? And will you follow him today? God proved his love for us through his Son Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever what believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So are you ready to trust him today? Are you ready to receive his promise of forgiveness, of peace, of new purpose, of new life? If you are, I want to lead you in prayer this morning. I'd like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. No one looking around. And you're watching, streaming in this morning, and maybe you're asking those questions and you're not sure. Hear Jesus call your name. He's calling you to believe. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, or maybe you've just not been living and walking for him as you know you should, and maybe it's, yeah, you did once upon a time, and today you're fulfilling a religious yearly duty. Jesus knows your name too. And he's calling you to come back. He's never left you. And he wants to come back into your life today. If you're here today and you would like help and to help as I pray with you, just want to know who I'm going to be praying with today. If you just quickly raise your hands all over this auditorium. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. There's several. How many others? Would you pray this from your heart this morning, placing your faith in Jesus? Dear God, I confess I have sinned against you. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died to take away my sin. I believe that you raised him to life. I want to trust you, Jesus, as my Savior. Help me to follow you as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give him praise this morning, church. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For if you've prayed that prayer, please let me know or Pastor Sue know. And we would love to be able to help you in your walk of faith. And we just want to say thank you and congratulations. The Bible says that the angels are having a party right now because of you. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and we'll sing one final song. But him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter day with your family. And let's remember to always celebrate Jesus. Go in peace.